Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Lamentations in chapter number 4. We're continuing with our series in the book of Lamentations in just a couple more lessons now, but we've been walking through this wonderful book of the Bible. It is a frightening book of the Bible because it explains what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God sounds like, what the judgment of God feels like. In Lamentations chapter number 4, we continue to march on. I'll keep in your memory that the prophet Jeremiah had been preaching for 40 years, trying to warn the people of Israel, trying to encourage them to turn to the Lord, giving very specific, pointed messages. And yet people rejected his messages, and this was the natural consequence of people rejecting God. And now Jeremiah is writing this small little book to be able to give an eyewitness account of what does it look like when it's too late? What does it look like when people reject God and reject God's commands, his principles, the things that he gives to us? What does it look like when finally everything comes back to roost? Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look together in the book of Lamentations in chapter number 4. The book of Lamentations, chapter 4, notice with me in verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, compared to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen vessels? Pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast, and they give suck to the young ones. And the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed deliciously or delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in the scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of my daughter, my people, is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, and they were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, and their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. And they be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken though for the want of fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were the meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and has kindled a fire in Zion, and it devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sin of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests that have shed blood of the just in the midst of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. And they cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, touch not. And when they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, there should be no more sojourn there. And the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest, and they favored not the elders. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Lamentations chapter number 4. The book of Lamentations chapter 4, notice with me in verse 1, where it gives the expression, how is the gold become dim? How is the gold become dim? dim. Now, as the prophet Jeremiah is walking around, he is like a news reporter giving an on-site eyewitness account of the destruction, the aftermath of the judgment of God. The Babylonians came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And before that, they've already taken away the most, the smartest, the most potential young people and transported them to Babylon, where they're in the process of re-educating them. Those of influence and leadership, they have killed. Others they have transported and brought throughout the Babylonian kingdom. And all that is left is the poor of the remnant and their suffering. He has already walked through in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. We're getting the eyewitness account. We're seeing Jeremiah and his tears going down his eyes. We're seeing how the city of Jerusalem is looks like in chapter 2. We're watching chapter 3 as the destruction and the judgment of God, what it looks like on the prophet Jeremiah. And in chapter 4, we now look around. And as Jeremiah has seen and heard the voices, he walks around and sees the squares that once was full of life is now silent. The dead bodies of the priests and the kings of leadership and nobles are just hanging there. Places where used to be sounds of laughter are now quiet. And he's walking around, and it's just an eerie thing to watch people in this judgment. Then as he walks, he stumbles upon something and he kicks it. At first, he just thinks it's just a random rock that had been skewed. But then he takes a second look and he recognizes what it is. It's part of the temple. When Solomon had built the temple, he had built this magnificent structure and overlaid it with gold. And it was the house of God, the place where it was supposed to represent the dwelling place of God. It was the place that showed that God had been there with him. It was the hope of every Bible believer at that time that God was there. But now as he trips and he looks, his tears come by unbidden because he sees a piece of the temple and he stumbles over it. And he looks at the destruction of it. And his mind wanders from the destruction of the temple to something much more precious. Notice with me in verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out on the top of every street. As he sees this, he sees and looks and sees the temple. It's no longer on the hill. You could just imagine just ruins there. The temple has been razed and destroyed, scattered, the gold stripped. Here is just part of the gold that has been mangled and burnt and no longer shining, no longer clean, just a small fragment just laying there. In his mind eye, God brings it from the physical of the destruction of this temple, which was their hope, what they were looking for. And he realized that their most important hope as a people had also become dim like gold. Notice with me verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Here he gets his mind from the physical rock, the physical destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, and he realizes that something even worse has happened. They've lost their children. That their children are paying the price of their disobedience. Their children are reaping the benefits of them ignoring God, thinking they had a better plan, thinking they had a better way. And Jeremiah is so brokenhearted because for 40 years, he told them, this is how to raise your kids. For 40 years, he told them, this is how to follow the Lord. For 40 years, he says, you've got to do this before it's too late. For 40 years, he's invested in trying to help them. And they ignored him. They laughed at him. They said, we have a better way. Preacher, stop talking like this. You're not helping me. You're discouraging me. I'm fine. And now they see the consequences. That it's the children that are suffering. And what he gives as a description in chapter 4 is not good. He is looking physically at what is happening in Jerusalem. And he is looking at the consequences. And he's asking the question, how is the gold become dim? You think of a child, brand new bouncing baby, born, everyone's celebrating. Oh, look at the baby. And when you look at the baby, you see potential. You look at the baby, you see future. You look at the baby, you say, what can happen with this child? Be president, be a scientist, a doctor, curing diseases. What is the potential of this? And it shines like gold. But over a while, because of ignoring God, how does that gold grow dim? As more time passes, more of God is ignored, that shiny potential becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. No wonder Lamentations, it's the name Lamentations is a mournful wailing. This is not a pleasant sight. It is one that does strike a wailing that comes out of deep sorrow that realized it was too late. We messed up. And it's a big deal. Oh, how the gold has grown dim. As we examine this and see the consequences that occur on the children, let's first of all see the cost. Let's see the cost. Most professing Christians today are captured by the culture. Yep. We do not want to be different.
Yes, sir.
We want to be just the same.
Yep.
And yet the Bible gives warning after warning. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. God has identified with us. And he says, you have to separate yourself. There's a cost that you have to pay. And that's to choose to be different. Choose to follow after the world. And that's the cost we have to pay in order for our gold, our young ones, to be what they ought to be. And the gold doesn't go dim. Let's just see this heartbreaking account here as we look at the destruction that God had put. Notice again in verse number 3. Let's start at verse 1 again. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out atop of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. So notice we do have a change. He's looking at the stones of the temple and he changes and he says, you know what? There's something else. And he's using that same comparison of the gold that he's watched as the little fragments that are on the ground. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the works of the hands of the potter? Here it's talking about becoming common. That here, if you can imagine Solomon's temple overlaid with gold, that would be a sight. That'd be something special. That's not something you would see every day. In fact, it is still considered one of the great ancients of the, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. To be able to see something like that is something you would remember. But now it has taken something fantastic, something wonderful, and made it common. Now the very building blocks that the temple was is gravel. That's it. Comparing the sons of Zion, the children, the descendants, something that could be set apart for God, something that could be used that's amazing and wonderful, has now become common. Not ordinary, just like everything else. Notice again, verse 3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast and they give suck to the young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Here it's giving an illustration here that even sea monsters, something you're scared of, whatever else, knows enough to take care of their kids. But we live in a culture now, not just in Jeremiah's time, but definitely now, people don't even know how to take care of their kids. They don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to raise them. They don't know how to have whatever else. They're like ostriches. We all know the idea of an ostrich. They put their head in the sand. Ignore the problem. Nothing's wrong here. Nothing is more frustrating as a preacher, as Jeremiah found out, to be able to see, there's a problem. And the parents are like, nothing's wrong. We're good. We're fine. Everything's great. It is not. Even the sea monsters know how to take care of the kids. But the parents are like ostriches, head in the sand. I'm good. Nothing's wrong here. I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's great. This is why the destruction has come. That's why the gold has become dim. Verse 4. This is heartbreaking. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. Inside of dehydration, when someone is dying of thirst, one of the first things that happens is the tongue swells up and it begins to stick. And here is a child, because of the consequences that has happened, is dying of dehydration, and the tongue is now sticking. And when I say sticking, I mean when it pulls out, it's actually leaving pieces of the tongue behind. And this child is suffering because of the consequences of the parents. It gets worse. The young children ask for bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. Right now, there's such a food shortage. The little kid looks up and says, I'm hungry, Mama. And Mama looks down and says, I know, baby. Nothing she could do about it. The consequences have done, and it's affecting the kids. And it's a heartbreaking thing. Jeremiah, again, he started off by looking at the temple, but he's no longer looking at the temple. He's realizing that we've lost something much more precious. And how has the gold become dim? Here, as he's walking by, he's seeing this kid, little baby, suckling child, means under 2 years old, thirsty, and mom no longer has nothing to, she hasn't eaten in a while either. She has nothing to feed the child with. Here's another kid. Mama, I'm hungry. I know, baby. Jeremiah's walking by and watching this kid starve and that kid starve. You say this is bad. Yeah. As Jeremiah walks, it gets worse. How has the gold become dim? The consequences of these parents who didn't follow after God. This is the cost that has occurred. Verse 5, they that did feed delicately are desolate in the street. So before, they ate good. They didn't worry about where food was coming from. And now they're desolate in the streets. If you could imagine, they're just all digging through the same trash can, trying to find some scrap, trying to find something. Oh, how has the gold become dim? They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. It got to the place during these sieges that people were selling the dung of pigeons for an astronomical price. You can imagine $50 to have some pigeon dung just so you could have something. It's not good. Oh, how has the gold become dim? Verse 6, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God rained down fire upon them and destroyed them. And Jeremiah says, they had it better than we did. Why? How can you say that? I mean, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are legendary. He says, that was overthrown in a moment and no hand stayed on her. The one thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is that it was over quick. This is long and drawn out. It's torturous to look at, to be able to see this. Goes on. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, and they were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body in rubies in their polishing of the sapphire. The Nazarites were people who were specially separated unto God's use. And they're like, oh, before, look how healthy they were. Look at them. But now look at them now. Verse 8, their visage is blacker than coal. So because of starvation, because of the judgment of God, the people before that were healthy, nice red on their cheeks, beautiful, pure skin, they were set apart, they looked good. Now because of starvation, now because of the condition, their skin is withered and blackened because of the disease and the sickness. It says, they are not known in the streets. The same people that you knew before because of how good they looked, you recognize that person. You don't recognize them anymore because of the starvation state, because of the judgment upon them. They look sick. They look awful. You can't, is that Joe? That's Joe. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who that was. They look so different because now the judgment of God has come and it has now affected them. And they don't even look the same anymore. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered and they become like a stick. If you've ever seen any starvation pictures, maybe of the Jews during the Holocaust, it is not pretty and it is not nice to watch how their bodies change. Oh, how has the gold become dim? But again, that's on the parents. What about the kids? Verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For those that pine away, stricken for what they want of the fruits. He gives a reminder, those that were killed with the sword when the Babylonians came, they're better off than to die slowly of starvation, to die of hunger, to die like this. Jeremiah's walking around and his tears are falling and he said, this is awful. And just as his tears there, just when his heart is broken, when he doesn't think he can handle any more, he can't even imagine it could look any worse, he stops. His heart stops beating. And he watches a horrible sight. Verse 10. The hands of a pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. These people have entered such a starvation state. They cooked their own children up as stew so they could have something to eat. And Jeremiah is now watching a mother eat her own child. And he says, how did we get here? This is too much. What happened? This is what the destruction of God looks like. As he's walking through, those tears are now just flowing. That heart is breaking. God, how did we get here? This is the cost of a people who stopped following after God, thought they had their own way, thought they knew better, thought they could live like the world and not be separated. And now they have the consequences, which is the second thing. We saw the cost, but then we see the consequences. Verse 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. He hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Here's the consequences. That God poured out his anger. And this is what the people deserved. This is the natural consequences of a people who decided to live for themselves and not even for the children. Oh, how the gold has become dim. Let's finish off with the cause. What happened? How did they get here? What was the reason this destruction ended up coming? Notice in verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priest have shed the blood of the just of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets, and they have polluted themselves with blood, so that no man should touch their garments. So they have people who have been selling a bill of goods, saying, listen, you don't need to get right with God. You're fine the way that you are. You just like you. You just go ahead and have yourself a good day. You can live however you want, and you're fine. Meanwhile, Jeremiah is trying to preach the Bible, and when people came down and they liked their lifestyle, they liked how they were, they didn't want to change, they would pick the preacher that made them feel good rather than the Bible preacher who was trying to say, you need to change, you need to fix some things, you don't understand what danger you're in. And people are like, I don't like that message. I mean, that preacher sounds really too mean. And then the preacher, he's just making stuff up. You know, he squelches my personality. He makes me feel bad about myself. I don't like that. I want to go to the preacher that tells me I'm a good person. I want to go to the preacher that says I'm doing all right. I want to go to the preacher that says, oh, everything's all right. I like that one. And so they kept going to the preachers. They kept going to the counselors. They kept going to the YouTube. They kept going to the psychologists and the witch doctors and everything else. Anyone that would tell them they're doing good. Preacher, my psychologist says, I don't have to listen to you, that there's no such thing as sin. Okay. Preacher, the school tells me that I don't have to mess with my kids, that they'll take care of it, and I trust them. They keep going to these other things and realizing how bad they were. If I could make a little asterisk, for years and years and years, the foremost child expert was Dr. Spock. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know that even Dr. Spock has gone back and said, if you follow this advice, you're going to raise your kids wrong?
Yep, amen. It's proven now.
Because he realized it didn't work. It didn't line up with Bible principles. It didn't line up with practical principles. And yet, they still sell his book all over. I think it's like on the 50th edition now. Because it is the most selling thing to say, you know what, parents, you don't worry about disciplining your kids. You just make them feel good about yourself. It's fine. And it's not. It's not. And yet the people say, well, I'd rather listen to that. I'd rather let television raise my kids than me invest in those kids because that's too much work. I want someone else to babysit my kids, watch my kids. I'd rather not do that. Scary statistics is they say the average father, if a kid has a father, only spends 4 minutes of face-to-face time with a kid. That means 4 minutes of conversation, which a lot of that is, hey, go clean your room. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, whatever else.
Yeah.
4 minutes. And before we start raising up too much, they say the average mother now is only 8 minutes because they pass off the responsibility to schools, to someone else, to the electronic babysitter, to the world, to their friends. I don't want to spend time with my kid. I'm not going to invest in my kid. Let me tell you, that's the best thing you can do.
Amen.
I deal with people now whose kids are teenagers. How come my kids don't want to spend time with me? Because you didn't invest in them in the first place.
Amen.
My kids get married and I don't like the person they're dating. How come they wouldn't listen to me? Because you never worked with it. I remember years ago, Evangelist David Sommerdorf, when his kids were still very little, they were starting to become teenagers. And I remember him at a church service said, "You know what? Me and my family have been talking about some of you." "What? You're not supposed to do that." He said, "Yeah." He says, "We have a thing where after a church service, me and my family get together, and I talk with my kids and say, would that person make a good mate? Why or why not? Let's evaluate. Let's practice discernment." And he did that on purpose to let them practice discernment. Let's see how people really are. And they can learn to trust dad's advice, that dad sees things that they may not see. And he says that was their practice. So that way they could practice talking with them and practice depending on dad's thing. Because let me tell you, that little girl may get twiddle-pated with some long-haired hippie boy. Dad will never be in love with that guy. He will be able to give a honest response of what he's like and what his problems are when she's so twiddle-pated, nice Disney word, that she doesn't see he has any flaws whatsoever. That's part of that investment of building a relationship and spending time with them. Many of you may be familiar with Susanna Wesley. Two of her sons became very famous, Charles and John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement and was a great instigator of the first great awakening that came upon our country. Susanna Wesley had 14 kids, and she made it a practice that she would spend an hour individually with each one of her kids on a regular basis, to make sure every single one of them were taken care of, to make sure every single one of them got that personal time with her, because that was the most important investment she could make.
Mm-hmm.
And yet today, our culture and our world are telling and encouraging, and parents have bought into, pass off my kids, pass off my kids. Let's let Sesame Street raise them. Let television raise them. Let's let games, entertainment, iPads entertain them, then spend time with them.
Yeah.
So that way the parents say, I'm free to go do whatever else I want.
Yep.
And we're seeing the consequences. Oh, how the gold has become dim. The world has a wrong philosophy. The culture has a wrong philosophy. And let me tell you, if everyone's doing it, it's probably wrong. With the idea of raising kids, they actually teach teachers who are going to teach in the public school that their job is to tell the parents to stay out of our business. We will raise your kids for you. And the parents are saying, thank you so much. I didn't want to do it. They do enough parent participation to make people feel good about the thing, but they're not interested. Let us have your kids. Stop interfering. We will do it what we want. And they pass it off. You're like, this isn't a very encouraging message. I'm just preaching what this says. And seeing the cause of it, that they went and turned from Jeremiah, the Bible preacher, and went to listen to other counselors, other preachers, other one with a more positive message. So they could be like ostriches, as we said before, put their hand in the sand. Nothing's wrong. I'm fine. I don't know what you're talking about. Notice as it goes on, it says, verse 15, and they cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. And when they fled away and wondered, they said among the heathen, thou shalt no more sojourn here. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. Notice this, the anger of the Lord does divide it. Why? Because they, the people, respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. We don't want to listen to what the Bible preacher says. We don't care. And God says, all right, it's your consequences. Verse 17, and as for us, I'm sorry, we'll, give me just a second. We'll talk to verse 17 next time, but we're seeing here this consequences. Oh, has the gold grown dim? The greatest thing we can do is invest in our kids. They still have a bright future, to love on them, to correct them, to point them to the Lord, not allow electric babysitters and other people to raise our kids. It's our responsibility. And if we don't raise them to follow God, who will? Because the education system is not interested in pointing them to God. Television is not interested in pointing them to God. YouTube is not. Your Candy Crush is not. It's the parents' responsibility. And it is a big responsibility because the consequences, the cost is way too much. Oh, how is the gold grown dim? And as the whole series is saying, we need to change things now before it's too late. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, this is not a happy message, but is a needful message. Lord, I'm asking that you'd give us wisdom and discernment, making the adjustments that we need to make to be able to invest in the kids, the future that we have, to influence those around us, grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever you've placed in our hands, and that we could use it wisely, realizing we have an important responsibility to invest, to do what's right, to teach them to follow after you, not to be ignorant of where things are leading. Lord, just give us courage and bravery to respond correctly for you, for your glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.